So last week, we concluded our study in the book of Jude. And so now I've been considering what to do going forward. And I've landed on going through the Psalms. Now, we're not going to go through all 150 of them. That's not my intention. But I have selected several Psalms that we might look at over the next several times that I have the opportunity to preach. And so just be thinking about that. Maybe spend some time during the week just reading some select Psalms on your own. They're wonderful, wonderful, literally songs back in the day. But today we're going to start with Psalm number 1. And the primary reason for Psalm number 1 is because it really is the prelude to the rest of the book. You know, when you buy a book, most books are going to have some sort of introduction or some sort of preface to read. And I recommend you read them because it's in those beginning pages that the author is beginning to explain what you're going to read and understand through the subsequent chapters of that book. You know, for novels, it might be the backstory that you need for some of the characters that are in the book. But for more technical books or thematic, doctrinal, or theological books, the preface is there to help you understand the matters that are going to be discussed in the remainder of the book. And you can kind of look at Psalm 1 in really this way, that it's like the foundation to a building. Psalm chapter 1 is like that to the entire book of Psalms. And Spurgeon, in his introduction to this psalm, states that the psalmist's desire is to teach us the way of blessedness and righteousness and to warn sinners of destruction. The psalm is only 6 verses, and therefore it really cleanly divides itself into 2 parts. The first is the blessing of the righteous, and the second is the ungodly are doomed. And so we will use this very same demarcation as we work through this morning. And so let's begin with looking at verses 1 through 3. The way of the righteous person is blessed, and they are careful in their walk. So look with me at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the writer of this particular psalm is not clearly identified, although most people believe it was David. But you know, regardless whether it was David or somebody else, they begin this psalm with the words, "Blessed is the man." And this word "man" is not meaning a male. It is just a generic term. You could say it this way, "Blessed is the person." But the English translation for this word "blessed" kind of loses a little bit, because the Hebrew word there is actually plural. And it's a very expressive word in the Hebrew, and it means to be happy, but not just happy, but like really happy. Another way that we could read these beginning words also would be, "Oh, the blessedness." In other words, the writer is expressing how truly happy he is because of God's mercy that has been given to him. And we should also be very happy for what mercy God has given to us. And we really don't have an excuse not to feel blessed as a child of the King. Even in the worst of our situations, we ought to be able to find a way to praise God for His goodness to us. Now, I understand it is a lot easier said than done sometimes, you know, when we're facing those difficult times. But it really isn't an excuse for us not to find the blessing that God has for us in the middle of the storm. And consider these lyrics from a song by Laura Story called "Blessing." We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, and protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Something to think about. But as we continue, we see that the psalmist then begins to describe the righteous person both negatively in verse 1 and positively in verse 2. Notice verse 1 says that the righteous doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The godly person seeks wise counsel. Their desire is to follow the Lord and His commandments. Psalm 37:23 states, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." The second thing we see is the righteous person doesn't stand in the path of sinners. The righteous prefer to keep company with other believers, with their fellow saints. It's not that we don't rub shoulders with the unbeliever. We should. How else are they going to come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior if we're not communicating the gospel to them? But in order for us to maintain a godly life and godly character, we need to be around and with other believers, because that will strengthen our faith and it will help us maintain our godly character. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Third, the righteous person doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. The righteous, they don't want to be in the company of those who are continually scoffing and communicating their atheistic philosophies. The believer, we remember what the angels in heaven are saying day in and day out, and that is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," which we see that in Revelation 4:8. So now that we've seen the negative progression that the godly person avoids, you know, they don't walk, stand, or sit with the ungodly. You know, can two people walk together unless they be in agreement? And my mother always told me, "You're going to be like the people you hang out with." Well, I can tell you that that's a true statement. But it begins with walking with the wrong people. And then it will progress with standing with them and probably their friends. And then if it's left unchecked, you'll find yourself sitting with the ungodly, which then indicates that you've actually adopted their philosophies. The psalmist is actually telling us to avoid falling into this negative, progressive, and destructive trap. But now he changes his tune a little bit and describes the righteous positively. Look at verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So the godly person or the righteous person delights in God's law. So keep in mind, when the psalmist wrote this, he probably only had the Pentateuch and very little else of Scripture when he wrote this. And so when he's saying that we delight in God's law, he's referring to the Torah or the law of Moses. But his point is simple. The godly will delight in the Word of God both day and night. And how much more should we? We have the full canon of Scripture literally at our fingertips. What a blessing that we have. How can we not be delighting in Scripture? The next thing we see is that the righteous will be planted by the rivers of water, and they will bring forth their fruit in its proper season. Look at verse 3. "He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So the righteous person has been planted and cultivated by God Himself. Because He chose us and He planted us by the rivers so that we would grow strong and have deep roots. Again, it just reminds us for us to delight in God's Word both day and night. And notice that the psalmist uses or says the word rivers, or it's plural. And this is written in your bulletin, and I really love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, where he says, "If one river should fail, he has another. The rivers of pardon, the rivers of grace, the rivers of promise, and the rivers of communion with Christ are never failing sources of supply." Never failing sources of supply. And because this supply is from God, they nourish and strengthen us and allow us to grow healthy and strong. And a healthy tree will always bear good fruit and much fruit. And that fruit doesn't just benefit the believer, but also those in whom he will come in contact with. And the verse goes on to show that the leaves of that healthy tree will not wither, and the believer will prosper. Don't misinterpret the text here and think that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, as the old saying goes. It is very possible that that is true, and I hope it is. But it's not the outward prosperity that we should be desiring, but that our souls, our inner man, would prosper. Sometimes our life's circumstances and experiences are very difficult. I mean, even this week, we have people in this congregation experiencing difficult trials. Obviously, Pastor tomorrow in his surgery, but Jim, Lynn, you know, we need to be praying for them. But we need to also be encouraged that there are blessings that are hidden in the crosses we have to bear. And I love the words to an old hymn. I wish it was in our hymn book, but it is not. God moves in a mysterious way. It's by William Cooper. And listen to these words. "O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." God has a plan for our lives. And He's smiling because He knows that this mosaic that He is creating of our lives, and He knows how that mosaic is going to fit within His much larger grand design, even though we only get a glimpse or just a small peek at what God is doing. But one day we're going to be in His presence for all eternity, and we'll have understanding then that we do not have in this life. And so we can praise the Lord even now for His loving kindness, that He gives us what we need to prepare us for glory. But now the psalmist shifts and begins to speak to the ungodly and their end. And so our second point this morning is the ungodly are as chaff, and the wind blows them away. Look at verse 4. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So now we see that the ungodly are the very opposite of what we just learned about the righteous person. And then there a stronger version of this, taken from the Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint, puts it this way: "Not so the ungodly, not so." The psalmist is emphatically stating that the godly are not like the righteous. And to prove his point, he goes and gives a very familiar illustration that his readers would have readily understood. You know, the ungodly are not like the righteous, rather they are likened to chaff. And so what is chaff? Chaff is that byproduct of threshing wheat. Chaff literally has no value once the wheat is harvested. the thresher has to remove that chaff in order to get to that usable seed or kernel. So what he ends up doing is he beats that wheat, which loosens up the chaff, and then he takes his winnowing fork and he literally throws it up in the air, and the wind blows all that light chaff away. And then the seed falls to the ground. And that's what is usable. And like I just said, the text says the wind drives it away. By throwing it in the air, it just drives it away. And then they can gather the usable wheat. It's really a picture of the final judgment of the wicked, because the chaff will be cast away by God's judgment, and they will be blown out of His presence into the lake of fire. So it's really quite a vivid illustration. But it's also not a wonder that the psalmist continues his description of the ungodly and their ultimate doom by using the same imagery that he used with the righteous. Look at it in verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So as we can see from the use of the word therefore, it's referring back to verse 4 and those statements that were made there. And since the ungodly are going to be judged and sentenced to eternal death, they are not going to be able to stand. So if you remember last week when we wrapped up Jude, we noticed that the ungodly are lustful complainers who feel they have no need for God. And these very same persons mouth these great swelling words, and they're very proud of themselves. But when they stand before God in His presence, they actually won't be able to stand. Remember what the Scripture says, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So as this psalm points out, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, and nor will they actually be found in the congregation of the righteous. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus is going to separate the sheep that are on His right and the goats that are on His left. The sheep are going to enter into God's eternal rest, while the goats are cast into hell for eternal judgment. And that brings us to our final point this morning, taken from verse 6. God knows the way of both the righteous and the ungodly. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So as we conclude this prelude to the book of Psalms, we have this great promise and affirmation. God knows. God knows. Let that sink in for a moment. We've all had those days where things were just stacked up against us, circumstances just looked bleak, and we say within ourselves, God, where are you? Do you see what's happening? Are you there? And the answer that comes back is a resounding yes. Yes, I'm present. Yes, I see you in your circumstance. Yes, I know your way. So the psalmist is making this very clear. God knows where you are, and He knows the way of His children. Like the song, God leads us along. Our paths may lead through some low valleys that can be very dark and difficult. And our paths can lead us on the mountaintop where we have these beautiful views of what's going on beneath us. And then all points in between. But wherever your path has led you to today, God knows. What a promise. What an assurance. We noted earlier that the righteous will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And we sometimes wonder how that can be when we're in those dark trials of life. But don't forget what verse 2 said. The righteous person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. So regardless of where your path has led you to this point, if your delight is in the word of the Lord and you're meditating on it throughout the day, your roots are going to grow deep and be planted in the ground, where they are able to suck up that rich nourishment from the river that flows there. Because God has planted you by these rivers, and you have life flowing there with you. So, beloved, I would say tap in, press in to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Allow Him to strengthen, encourage, and use you. God knows your way. God is directing your path. All we have to do is trust Him. So the writer concludes the psalm with this statement, "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I think I've covered it pretty well as we work through Jude, what the end of the ungodly is. But there is one thing I do want us to note and see about verse 4 and the chaff being blown away. The chaff and the wheat grew together, just as the righteous and the ungodly often do. So how sad will it be that the ungodly that have had such a close relationship with the righteous will at that last day be separated, not just from the righteous, but even more importantly, be separated from God Himself. Consider what Matthew 3:12 has to say. "He shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So the ungodly are going to die, but yet at the same time, they don't die. They continue on in eternity in a fire that never goes out. So today is the day of salvation. Don't miss the opportunity to be united with Christ. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah 55:7. So come to Christ today. Let him plant you by the rivers of that life-giving water. Let's pray. Father, we just again thank you for this wonderful day that you've given. We thank you for this wonderful psalm that begins this great book of songs. And Lord, I pray that you would use it in our lives to remind us of the blessings we have in you, and also to encourage us to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel so we can grab as many of the ungodly as possible and bring them into your family. Again, Lord, we lift up our pastor to you. Strengthen him and encourage him this day as he prepares for tomorrow. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.